The scripture lesson this morning is found in the New Testament book of John, John chapter 14, verses 1 through 14, and can be found beginning on page 108 in your pew Bible. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact, will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it.
Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Have you ever had a wake-up call? Now, I'm not talking about the kind that you ask for when you go to register at the hotel and you tell the person at the front desk, oh, and by the way, could you give me a wake-up call at 6 o'clock in the morning on my room phone? I'm not talking about that kind of wake-up call. I'm talking about the kind of wake-up call that comes to you in a sometimes scary or forceful way. I'm talking about the kind that came to me via George Carruth about 5 or 6 weeks into my recovery from the Achilles surgery. When George saw and heard me pushing the envelope, as I am wont to do from time to time, doing things I shouldn't have been doing, saying things I shouldn't have been saying, and making a big deal about it all. And he pulled me aside, and he looked me dead in the eye, and he said, now listen, if you and I don't do this recovery thing right, you will never climb another mountain again, and you will never paddle another river. Hello, a wake-up call. Thank you, George, for your good care of me. You are a great man and a great physical therapist, and I would drive to Rochester to be treated by you. I got another wake-up call a few weeks ago. I have been a non-breakfast guy since high school, mostly, maybe even before that. And as much as my mom tried to enforce the, you've got to have breakfast rule, I would buck it. I never had the time or the desire for it, really. A cup of coffee was all I needed in the morning. But a few weeks ago, I was Googling a bit, and I came across a report from the American Society of Nutrition that is pretty recent that, well, proves Mom was right. Breakfast is the most important part of the day, at least when it comes to the health of your heart. Apparently, over the course of 20 years, Doctors track the breakfast habits and health statistics of about 2,200 individuals, 2,184 to be exact, in this particular study. The monitoring began in early adolescence and continued into adulthood, with each participant completing a meal frequency chart for the previous day. The objective of the study was to, quote, examine longitudinal associations of breakfast skipping in childhood and adulthood with cardiometabolic risk factors in adulthood, end quote. Simply put, I take this to mean that the objective of the test was to see whether skipping breakfast screwed up your heart. And here's the wake-up call for me. Participants who skipped breakfast in both childhood and adulthood had a larger waist circumference. Hello! Wake-up call! That's my problem! I've been skipping breakfast all these years. All I need to do is eat breakfast and I get slim and trim. Pat Kerrigan says to me after the 8:30 service, he says, I eat breakfast every morning, and my waistline isn't very small. Of course, it might be the fact that he has Guinness in the morning, I don't know. They also have discovered that people who skip breakfast not only have a larger waist circumference, they also have higher fasting insulin, which can't possibly be good, and higher cholesterol, which definitely is not good. So I am a heart attack waiting to happen if I skip breakfast. So pass the granola bars, please, with my apologies to Mom for being so bullheaded all these years. A wake-up call. A substantial breakfast is an essential step in avoiding serious heart trouble later in life. And with a dad who died from heart trouble, well, I need to tell you, I am all over breakfast now. And feel free to ask me from time to time how I'm doing with that. I welcome the point of accountability that I would have in you. And speaking of that, sincere thanks to Heidi Kelly and Luann Black and the hospitality team for making sure that all those breakfast skippers here at least have a little something this morning. The granola bars on the table and the coffee that has been provided for that provided by them are for all of those breakfast skippers here this morning, which, by the way, true confession, how many people skip breakfast today? Please help yourself to the granola bars as you leave today. Heart trouble. I know some people whose wake-up call came in the form of heart attacks, and I don't want to go there, because it's not fun, is it, Steve? So I've got all this heart stuff going on in my head, and perhaps then it's no wonder that my ears perked up a little bit as I was munching my Cinnamon Toast Crunch earlier this week, and reading the passage that the New Common Lectionary assigns to today. Jesus says to his disciples, as part of his farewell discourse that takes up all of John chapter 13 through 17, it is his farewell discourse, that peace that he delivers to his disciples after his resurrection and before his ascension. And he says in John chapter 14, do not let your hearts be troubled. Now, it sort of goes without saying, of course, but at the risk of overstating the obvious, I need to say that Jesus isn't talking about cholesterol levels or bypass surgery or even anything at all about breakfast in this particular passage. He's talking here about a different kind of heart trouble, the kind that might be better known as worry or fear or anxiety or stress. He's talking about the kind of heart trouble that comes when we have lost hope or lack faith. He's talking about the kind of panic attacks that come with uncertainty for many people. He's talking about the kind of stress that keeps us awake at night, the kind of stress that comes when we are facing a final exam in any way, shape, or form, or when we are facing financial insecurity. He's talking about the anxiety that builds when your child hasn't called yet and it's still 3 o'clock in the morning. We're talking about the kind of stress that many marriages face when they seem to be barely hanging on, or even worse. He's talking about that kind of heart trouble. And he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. And I say, with you, yeah, right. I mean, really, how in heaven's name am I to have an untroubled heart in this day and time? Well, perhaps the same way he expected his disciples to in that day and time. Note well, good people of God, what Jesus says immediately after he said, let not your hearts be troubled. What does he say? He says, believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus tells us that one of the keys to the cure of our heart trouble in this context is not a granola bar, but it is to believe in Him. It is to trust in Him, to trust in God. And listen carefully to this, folks. To trust God here doesn't mean that we have to somehow, all by ourselves, muster up some kind of belief in a benevolent God or try desperately to shore up some shaky faith that we had back in the day that is somehow buried now. No, that's not what trust means in this context. But it does mean that we need to rely on much more than what we perceive our fears tell us. I want to say that again. To trust God means we need to rely on much more than what we perceive our fears tell us. In the words of one commentator on this text, belief in God doesn't change the facts about the world, but it does change the conclusions we draw about those facts. My mother would put it this way, worrying is thinking a lot about things that never happen. I argue with a lot of things that my mother has said over the years, but never that. Worrying is thinking a lot about things that never happen. To put it in a way that you have heard before, what you focus on grows. And Jesus is saying here, a focus on me will help with your heart trouble. Well, you're wondering, what does a focus like that look like? Well, it's interesting that a little bit later on, just in the next chapter, as a matter of fact, John puts these words on the lips of Jesus. Abide in me, as I abide in you. Just as a branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. You hear those words every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And what Jesus is saying is that he loves a connection with us. He wants us to be connected to him. And he is saying that a focus on him will result in being connected to him. And I suppose that there are lots of different ways for us to be connected to the vine, for us to be connected to Jesus. But certainly part of that connection will come from one of our core values here at OHPC. Worship plus two. A commitment to regular attendance at worship, and one area where we're growing and learning, taking in some knowledge of Scripture and the things of God, and one area where we're serving and using our gifts and talents and abilities. As one writer puts it, what the faithful of God need to stay alert and alive and joyful in life and in their faith is regular nourishment from Christ and an active life of serving Christ. I like that. It's just another way of saying worship plus do. There's an input and an output, like a healthy stream that is fed by a spring and then overflows with life-giving movement. Now, at first glance, that answer may smack of too much Sunday school simplicity. But it's really just another way, I think, to think about worship plus two. The fact of the matter is far too many followers of Christ have heart trouble because their lives involve no regular consumption of Christ and no actual exercise of their faith in Christ. Or better, they have heart trouble because they err too much on the side of the former. They are spiritual consumers who have no interest in exercising their faith, which is why John Maxwell calls these folks spiritual porkers. You know, I think one of the most amazing and astounding passages in all of Scripture is right here in John 14. Right after Jesus repeats the plea to believe in him in verse 11, he follows it up with this: "Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father." What an amazing verse that is! What an amazing promise! Jesus says that those who believe in him will also do even greater things than he did. Imagine that. Not only are we dealing with our heart trouble in a positive way, but we're doing greater works than Jesus did. And I wonder this morning, could one of the reasons be that you and I have heart trouble from time to time, the kind that Jesus is talking about here in John's Gospel? Could one of the reasons be that we feel so stressed and our faith feels so weak sometimes is because it never gets off the couch? Could one of the reasons why you and I feel so badly equipped to face life's obstacles is because we've always attempted to avoid them? And could it be that one of the very best ways that we could strengthen our faith is by jumping at those opportunities that will test it? So what if, rather than avoiding that difficult conversation with your brother, you prayed for courage, you sought God's people for counsel, and then approached him in an attempt to reconcile? What if, rather than live in fear of life outside the suburbs and of people who are different from you and me, what if we searched God's Word to really discover God's heart towards those on the fringes of society, and you organize a mission to help them? What if you pushed aside inconvenience and ignorance and really signed up to serve with faith and action? Or actually signed up on your own to serve at the soup kitchen downtown, and maybe even invited a few folks to join you? Or better, what if you call Karen Deming and tell her the next time she goes downtown to help out with the young mom's ministry there, that you'd like to go with her? What if, rather than worry about your finances, you trusted Christ with your treasure, and you actually put together a budget for the year which actually allows you to tithe? What if, rather than feeding your heart and mind with excuses to stay where you are in life, you took some bold steps? Maybe even took some training, did a workshop, a class, and engaged in something new that would really stretch your faith and abilities. I mean, are you really ever too old to grow, to learn, to serve? I mean, what if everyone said, "I've served my time. It's time for some of the younger people to step up around here"? What if we all, every single one of us, were truly involved in worship plus two? Maybe maybe we would have less heart trouble. And we would really do greater works than Christ Himself. Maybe this is just another wake-up call for me and for you. Maybe. Let us pray. Lord, you know us so incredibly well, and you know that our faith fails us from time to time, and you also know that that is all about us, because you have promised to never leave us or forsake us. May that knowledge, Lord, not only sustain us, but give us great strength and the ability to not have the heart trouble that we have. And may it inspire us, Lord, to do greater works than you. You know, Almighty God, that our community, our culture needs the gifts and services that we can bring to it. So help us to be creatively bold, to try new things, to reach out, to recommit our lives to serving you with energy, intelligence, imagination, and love. Help us, Lord, to get off the couch, to test our faith, and so demonstrate our love for you. And we ask it in Jesus' name.